are continuing, and it's a slow progress, but we are continuing, as I do Sunday school, through the Psalms, and we find ourselves today in Psalm 30. And I know the first time that I looked at this psalm, it's one of those reactions as to what is this going to say. And as I have studied it, I have found it to be one of those very practical studies and practical psalms that I think you will feel the same when we get through, that really deal with us where we are in life circumstances, and it is a very precious psalm. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 30, and then I'm going to ask the Lord to have mercy upon us that we might be able to understand this which has been penned. So let's bow and ask his blessing, please. Holy Father, we are ever mindful that when we come to your word, we're on holy ground, and that we are unworthy to be where we are. And Father, we need thy presence. We need thy Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to give us a right mental attitude and understanding. And we pray thee, Father, thy help, thy blessing as we look at this precious psalm that David penned. And we are made like him, and we have the same kinds of faults and same kinds of problems. We thank you, Father, that you're also the same. You never change, and that you are the same today that you were when you dealt with David. And we pray that you would bless us, Father, and open our eyes that we might be those that learn from the mistakes of others and learn from your truth, that we might walk with thee and know thee and delight in thee, even as David did. Please bless our time as we study this precious book together, and we ask that God the Holy Spirit would be our guide, and that the Lord Jesus would be honored and glorified in what we do, and we ask it in his holy name. Amen. Let me begin by reading this psalm. It's only 12 verses, Psalm 30. A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. We think of David as a man after God's own heart, and indeed he is. And yet we see that he was a man that had lots of flaws as well. And we always think of the sin of Bathsheba. But this account here also gives us another, if not an equal, perhaps even more so, a sin of David that he committed, which is recorded for us in the Holy Word. And you'll notice that it says a song at the dedication of the house. Now, we will talk about what that means because there is some controversy about that. But I think when we look at the passage, we will understand that there is really should be no controversy. This is a psalm about attitude and grace, which are written all over this psalm. Just to give you a foreshadowing of what we'll look at here, I think the key verse is found, or the key verse is verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. And that little word, favor, there is a very special word. It's also found in verse 7. O Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. Look back with me at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And look at verse 5. Moses says, now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. The Hebrew word there, accepted, is the same word used for favor in verses 5 and 7 of Psalm 30. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. And we will see this word, in effect, scattered throughout the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 9, but I think you'll see the flavor of that word when you understand how it is used in various other places. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 37. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please, so we are in great distress. And over our cattle as they please. Please there, again, is the same word used for favor in Psalm 30. I hope that you're beginning to see what that word then means. If they are used as over our cattle as they please, there's no merit to that. They're using the cattle by grace, in other words. Only it's grace in a negative sense, but it's the same idea. There's no reason for it, in other words. They had no excuse for what they were doing. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, we look at verse 35. For he who finds me finds life. And he's talking here about wisdom, but he's talking about wisdom is commensurate with God himself, for he is a God of wisdom. He who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. There it is, that same word again, this time used the same way. And you see in every one of these, in that relationship of the sentence structure and the content of what is being said, it is referring to grace. And so it is back in our Psalm 30, as we look at verse 5 and when we look at verse 7, David is saying, for his anger is but for a moment, his grace is for a lifetime. Unmerited favor. And so this is the key to this psalm. Now, this incident is the dedication of the land with the tabernacle placed on it, which would be later become, of course, the building of the temple. And you may recall that David was not allowed to build the temple, but he did secure all of the resources for his son Solomon to build the temple. He secured the land, the place, and all of that associated with it. But the interesting thing about this, as this occurred immediately after David's prideful counting of Israel. Now that is one of those incidents in Scripture that is rarely spoken about, to my knowledge, and yet it is a significant period of time in David's life. And so this song at the dedication of the house, which followed upon the heels of that great sin of David, which ended up in the deaths of 70,000 men of Israel because of David's great sin, is exactly what this psalm is referring to. And here we're seeing the very heart and the challenge of David as he dealt with that in his own mind. And so it becomes a very significant incident. Now, we're going to be looking at that incident a little bit. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 1 to 22, and 1 to 22:1. Excuse me, that's not right at all. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1 to 22, and then 22:1. And then it's also recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 24. But we can't spend a lot of time there because we don't have a lot of time. But we can liken our own foolishness, and that's going to be the main point here, to the foolishness of David. And I believe that's why these things are recorded for us. And although David, because he was the king of Israel, when he committed a great sin, he cast his whole nation under the spell of that sin. Maybe when you and I as parents sin, it affects our children, and we need to recognize that, and it affects others. It affects the church of the living God as well as ourselves. But the main idea here that we're going to be looking at is how foolish it is. And even a man like David, after God's own heart, can fall into these traps of sin. And it's a reminder to me and to you of the precarious nature of who we are. Even as a child of God, we are so easily duped and fall into the places of sin against our God. But we also see God's great forgiveness, His restoration and patience, because it was experienced by David, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right. Now, that's a preview, and we've already done half the time, so I got to get with it here. But let's begin in verse 1. It says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me." The opening remark, marks the fact that an important and very troubling event has taken place in David's life, and we know what that event is now. God spared him miraculously, and David is filled with appropriate gratitude. Extol means praise in the highest possible form. It is a formal word, and he would make God supreme, in other words, in all of his thinking. And please note in this passage the complete focus David has upon his God, something he didn't have when he sinned. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me." And then he goes on, "O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help," and so forth and so on. It is a complete focus. There is no hesitancy here. It's no, "I did it my way," "God helps those who help themselves," or any of that kind of foolishness. All credit is given to God in its fullest and complete measure. "He lifted me up from a state of danger, from serious illness," apparently the same plague that God brought upon the 70,000 men that died. And if we really study that passage, God had his angel that was about to destroy Jerusalem, and he stayed his hand. And David would perhaps have been included with them. He may have experienced his own physical illness. Certainly he experienced incredible anguish over this, which is understandable. And so his enemies, which I'm sure were always present, even made this situation, I'm sure, a time politically and every other way to try to and seek to destroy David and wishing his death, but God preserved him. Verse 2, he says, "O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me." God heard his prayer and answered him. And healed him, it says. And I'll ask you to keep a finger there. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And this account, notice verse 15. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, but as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, "It is enough, now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And then it says, then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword and his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. This is appropriate, true sorrow. This is a broken and contrite heart. And David was affected by all of this. And if we went on to read and study in verse 17, David laments what he has done to the deepest measure possible and all of this. So the point is, this is David giving full credit to God. And it's like Psalm 103. If you look at Psalm 103, which is one of my favorite psalms, you'll see the same sort of thing. Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And this is really the theme of this psalm, that God's anger against sin, his anger to us, his fatherhood over us, as Hebrews chapter 12 describes, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he chastens you and me if we are his children, when we are foolish and sin against him. And yet, he does not always strive with us, thankfully. He is very compassionate. Very compassionate. Well, verse 3 says, O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. You've kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. And the pit here is simply the grave. And David is simply saying, the only reason I was kept alive was because of your mercy. It was because of your mercy. And that, of course, is the only reason that any of us can say that we're here today. Now, beginning in verse 4, the focus changes from David to his public leadership role as king. And so he gives this statement, almost in the form of a command, saying, praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Godly ones are those who claim to know Yahweh. And again, this is about attitude. All who claim God's name must appropriately praise him, like Romans 1, where it speaks of man in general as not being thankful. Those that claim the name of the Lord should rejoice always, and everything give thanks. And David is making that statement here, and the singing of praise is specifically to the Lord, and it means that we are to give thanks and have a true gratitude and to show it. And then the key verse really is in verse 5. Why are we to sing praise? And one of the certain strongest reasons for his anger is but for a moment. Anger is, in other words, short-lived. If we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1 Chronicles 21, and you look at verses 2 and 3, where the sin of David was formulated. It says, David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number. And Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel? And it says down in verse 7, God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. David is even rebuked by Joab, and he is insistent about his sin. What's the problem here? This seems to be such a minor thing, doesn't it? Going to go count Israel? What is it? Well, the context back in Psalm 30 tells us. In fact, if we look forward to verse 6, it says, now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I'll never be moved. David was developing a prideful, proud heart. And by the very idea and concept of pride, it means that we're turning our eyes off of God and onto ourselves, and we're beginning to develop this independent spirit, this prosperity idea, this security. I'm secure of myself. I don't need God anymore. And so he proudly goes out thinking about his, well, now I'm the king and I have all these people and I have all this army and so forth. But back in verse 5, as we've already seen in Chronicles, this displeased the Lord greatly. And any time we take our eyes off of him, we are displeasing him. So David had developed this proud heart and was gratifying his pride in the strength of his army, putting confidence in his forces more than God. And so this is a big deal, obviously. The replacement of God for man. David, who had fought Goliath, think of that. David, who had fought all of these battles leaning upon the Lord, who had been chased all over the wilderness by Saul, and had so many near-death encounters where God pulled him out of the situation. He had fought the bear and the lion. He knew about Gideon. He knew about Moses crossing the Red Sea. And if we took the time to look at it, Isaiah 31:1 says, "Woe to those," I'm paraphrasing because I can't quote it, "who trust in chariots and horses and men and armies." And that's exactly what David, you see, was beginning to develop an attitude of after God had blessed him and brought him this far. And so, as we already read a while ago, God struck Israel. And as David was trusting in the army, God showed that he could reduce the army overnight by destroying 70,000 men. And it's a reminder of our complete dependence upon him and our vulnerability. Well, David made a great confession, and God gave him three choices. You may recall, and we don't have time to look at that, for his chastening. And David chose to fall into the hand of the Lord, he said, "for his mercies are very great." And that was the right choice. How much wiser to fall into the hand of the Lord, because what is shown here and repeated over and over is the great mercies of the Lord as compared to the foolishness of man. Now, notice again back in verse 5, and this is what David states, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor," that is his grace, "is for a lifetime." In other words, we see his grace, the grace of God, overwhelming his anger, his wrath, reflected in this incident. And so it is among all who humble themselves and repent. This is exactly the story of grace. It is exactly the story and the history of mankind. When we study Romans, and we're looking at Romans chapter 5, and we recognize that while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us, we're seeing the same thing. What we deserve and what we receive shows the fact that God's mercy overwhelms his wrath. In fact, I will get you to turn back to Exodus chapter 34, because this theme is all over the Word of God. Exodus chapter 34, and you may recall this is the incident where Moses meeting with God, and in verse 18 Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory," which is a righteous request. Every time we meet today, we ought to be saying in our heart, we're looking at it from the Word of God, "Lord, show me your glory." Excuse me, that's Exodus 33. I'm sorry. But when we get to Exodus 34, that I could tell by the expression on your face, I'm giving you the wrong number there. But when we get to Exodus 34, the Lord does pass by in front of him in verse 6. It says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" Boy, this is a text that really we ought to study sometime. We could take several Sundays just to go through this text. But one thing I want you to notice for sure, all of these characteristics are true of God. And sin has ramifications. And the sin of David had ramifications not only for him, but mightily even for Israel itself, because he was the king of Israel. But you will notice that the anger of God and the wrath of God is embedded in this, and even the effect upon fathers to the children, on the grandchildren, third and fourth generations. All of that being true, notice the wording carefully. It says, he's slow to anger. And compare that with abounding in loving kindness. See, the Lord is not sitting around anxiously waiting for an opportunity to zap somebody. But he's abounding in loving kindness, but he will zap us appropriately as a loving father, is the point. And in our text in Psalm 30, we're seeing that very clearly. His anger is but for a moment, in other words, a very short period of time by comparison to his grace, which is for a lifetime. So that weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Even after the worst of circumstances imaginable, after the testing, after the trial and the difficulty, and in this case created by my own sin, a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now, must move on. But again, we mention here in verse 6, which is also key to understanding this situation. "Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I'll never be moved." This word prosperity is the only place that this word is used in all of the Hebrew text. And it means, according to the Hebrew people, it means security or a false sense of well-being based on the physical. And that's exactly what David had. In fact, we see the same sort of thing when he sinned with Bathsheba. It was after great victories, and he's hanging around the palace and thinking what a fine fellow he was and how, you know, glorious he is because he's the king. And that's exactly when he's the most vulnerable, and this is exactly when he fell, when he thought he could not fall, and that's what he means here. I'll never be moved. And yet that's exactly what happened to him, because that is pride. And any time you or I begin to think, well, now we've got this all figured out, we've got this relationship thing with God figured out, and we're above all of the sinful actions of mankind, that's exactly when we're going to fall, right on our nose. And you see, he says, I'll never be moved, I'll never shake or waver or fall. And it's a confession of David's pride. He thought he was above this. And he was not. And then verse 7 he says, O Lord, by your grace you have made my mountain to stand strong. By your grace. In other words, nothing of me, no merit that I have, no strength that I have. I realize I stand only by your grace. I have no ability of self to sustain self. You have made my mountain to stand strong. In other words, when I do stand strong, it's not me that's standing strong. It's God standing strong on my behalf. In fact, he says, you hid your face and I was dismayed. When did God hide his face? He hid his face when David started trusting in himself, back up to verse 6. And dismayed means to tremble internally. In other words, I have no strength or power of myself. I crumbled. I was a complete wreck. Without God, I'm nothing. How foolish it is to abandon God in our mind, our heart, our thinking, at any given moment in time. He says, I was dismayed. I was a complete basket case. I was wrecked. And so he says in verse 8, to you, O Lord, I called. Called is to cry out by name with intense, serious request. And he says he made supplication. Literally, that word supplication means to show favor. In other words, it's the idea, it means to be restored by God to the first place or the right place and position that I should be in. God received all of his attention before and became his only hope, and somehow he turned his face from that to himself, and that's when his sin occurred. So now he wants to get himself back in that right position of God being first place in his heart and life, so that he is all that matters, that is, his relationship with God. For he says in verse 9, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Here he makes an argument, a plea for a second chance, that he might go back to praising the Lord with his life. And he wasn't, I don't think, here just merely looking for length of days, but an opportunity to recompense himself by being more faithful. Don't you have that attitude in yourself? When you fail God and you sin and whatever your circumstances are, that you're just looking for an opportunity, and your desire, if you're the child of God, to, Lord, have mercy that I might be able to have another chance at this, another opportunity in this situation or in another situation in which I might show my faithfulness, my love for you. So if I'm taken away in death, is his argument, the opportunity will be missed. And so in this, he's trying to make, in his own helpless way, a commitment to the Lord, which will give him the opportunity to glorify the name of the Lord. Now, there's a change in tone as we come to 10, 11, and 12, to the after the situation. In other words, all this leading up to here had to do with the struggle that was taking place. And now, by the grace of God, the struggle to that degree has ended, and David, by the grace of God and by his favor that we've talked about, has made it through this difficult time and sort of gotten on the other side of the hill. But he recognizes his continual need for God, or the same thing will happen again. And so it is with you and me. God can forgive us and separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. But we can't let ourselves slip again. He says, hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord, my helper, my helper. Now it's David's top agenda. It's between him and God. And the word gracious here is again that same word that he just used for supplication. And the Lord to be, in other words, put me in first place. Allow God to be first place in my life. Again, my helper. And the idea of helper there is he, again, recognizing that unless God is with him, he's not going to be able to survive the test, the trials, the challenges of life. He's going to turn his face away from God. He's going to fall into the same trap again. And he goes on to say in verse 11, you've turned for me my mourning into dancing. He has changed his circumstances. It was a supernatural transition. God does forgive, and he can turn the worst conceivable situation of despair and difficulty and disaster and grief into joy. He's the only one that can do that. To be forgiven by God is to be cleansed. It is a complete forgiveness. And He separates us. If we think about, not having the time to turn there, but if we think about Romans chapter 5, after all of that doctrine about who we are and about how we are saved by grace and how Abraham was saved by grace. And when you get to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore we have peace with our God, with our Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. And David, even though he sinned greatly and caused all of these deaths, he could have peace with his God, a joy that goes well beyond any circumstance. And then finally he makes in verse 12, well, let me just say, he says, you have loosed my sackcloth. And we read a while ago in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 15, I believe it was, about how David was in sackcloth and ashes, which was the picture of the contriteness of heart and the plea to God for forgiveness and the brokenness of the situation. Here's the king of Israel in the most tawdry and worst conditions, throwing dirt and ashes upon himself, showing his complete brokenness before God. But God's lifted him out of that, you see. And he goes on in verse 12 to say that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. Again, attitude is a key to all this psalm. And this singing praises, he means to worship with my life. The thrust of this is a genuine, sincere pledge from David. This is not some little ditty that he's saying and doesn't mean it. God looks at the heart, and this psalm is penned by God because of David's heart. And he says, I'll not be silent. I'm going to be a progenitor, an ambassador for you before others about your goodness and your kindness and who you are. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I will not stop giving thanks to you. Now that is attitude, isn't it? And that should be the attitude of every Christian at all times. But what we do learn from this is that Christianity does not mean that people are perfect. And we could never think that. And one of the things that we see after a man, after God's own heart with David, is the fact he was far from perfect, made some horrendous mistakes. Look over at Psalm 51 just for a moment, though. And of course, this is the psalm of David confessing his sin with Bathsheba, another occasion of great sin. And listen to what he says. Be gracious to me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Genuine brokenness, repentance, a turning of truthfully to the Lord, and a seeing that His grace is greater than His wrath. Look at another account, 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. God has determined to destroy Israel because of their sin. And good King Josiah humbled himself before God and tells us that God will even yet withhold, because of his humbling, this compassion, again, his grace is greater than his anger, is shown here. It says in verse 18 of 2 Kings 22, but the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, you have torn your clothes and wept before me. Truly I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. And so we see again in our psalm, his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. And we think of Isaiah 66:2. That should be one of those verses that you know well. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart or contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. And so it should be with every one of us, because we are made indeed like David. And yet our God is a gracious God. We dare not take our eyes off of him. But we are prone to do that. I trust that as a church and as a people that we will be continuously reminded to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we're doing. So incredibly, incredibly important. No way that anything could be described or understood or replace that whole concept which is found throughout the Word of God. I know I've gone overtime today. My apology, because I didn't leave any space or time, but if anybody has a remark or some comments or thoughts, we do have a couple of minutes at least before I close us in prayer.